Welcome to the International Broadcast Ministry of Touching Lives with Dr. James Merritt. Here at Touching Lives, our mission is to touch the lives of the lost and enrich the faith of the found. And now, here is pastor, author, and speaker, Dr. James Merritt.
Leo Tolstoy. If you know anything about literature, he was a Russian writer in the 19th, early 20th century, considered one of the greatest, most influential authors of all time. In fact, Russia would say he is their greatest writer ever. He wrote a book. It's called a classic. Every historian says everybody ought to read it. I've not read it, to be honest. It's called War and Peace. Whether you read it or not, one of the most famous works in the world. But he grew up in Russia. Not a believer. Not a follower of Jesus. But he went through a spiritual crisis, and he became a sold out, all in, fervent follower of Jesus Christ. And the way it happened, he describes it this way. My question, that which at the age of 50 brought me to the verge of suicide, was the simplest of questions. Lying in the soul of every man, a question without an answer to which one cannot live. It was, what will come of what I'm doing today or tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Why should I live? Why wish for anything or do anything? It can also be expressed thus, is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? Now, Tolstoy put it in a brilliant philosophical way. I'm just a country boy from Oakwood, Georgia. Let me kind of maybe simplify. Here's what he simply said. You are not ready for the practice of life until you understand the purpose of life. Amen. The question is not so much what are you doing here, it's why are you here? I love philosophy. I love to study philosophy. And philosophers generally say the greatest philosophical question of life is this one. Why is there something rather than nothing? In other words, why is this here? I would make it more personal. This to me is the question. Why is there someone rather than no one? Why am I here? Why are you here? Well, I do this for a living. You think that's your only purpose, just to work, draw a paycheck, retire, draw a pension, curl up your toes and die? That's it? That's all? That's not what. I'm talking about why. Why are you here? Now, ultimately, the only true answer to that question can be given by the God that gave us life to begin with. And the good news is this. There's a lot of benefits to being a believer. There's a lot of benefits to being a Christian. And one of the benefits of being a follower of Jesus and in love with Jesus and being devoted to Jesus, you don't have to wonder why you're here. You don't have to speculate on what the purpose of your life is. We're in a series, if you're a guest of ours today, we're in a series that we're calling Who We Are. And it's based on our mission statement as a church. You know what it is, most of you. We exist to point people to Jesus and inspire them to live the cross-shaped life. That's our purpose. That's why we have these buildings. That's why we do what we do to do this. And then we've been talking about, well, what does it mean to live the cross-shaped life? We said there have been four components of the cross-shaped life, remember? First one is worship. That's the first thing God desires. First thing God wants from you is not your money, not your church attendance, not even doing things for other people. The first thing every day God wants you to give Him is your worship. That's the foundation. Then we said the second part is disciple. Once you become a believer, you ought to grow as a believer. You ought to mature. You ought to be closer to Jesus today than you were a year ago, and not as close today as you will be a year from now. And we disciple people and mature people and grow people through being in a small group. And then last week we said you've been put here to serve, not sit, soak, and sour. You've been put here to serve, to do something for others, to be a benefit to other people. Jesus came to serve us, and we are to serve Him by serving others. But now today we come to the last part. I'm going to be honest. For most of you, this is the hardest part. This is the part where you check out. This is the part that you kind of do this. This is the part that you don't really like to hear, and it makes you uncomfortable. And that part is, we are sent. We are sent into this world in order to tell people how they can become a follower of Jesus. We just celebrated Christmas, and we talk about the birth of Jesus. However, Jesus himself said he wasn't just born. Jesus himself said he was sent. And I want you to take God's word today, and I want you to turn to a gospel called John, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I want you to turn to John chapter 20. And in John chapter 20, Jesus made one of the most important, one of the most exciting, incredible statements I think he made in his entire ministry, because it has to do with you and me. And here's what Jesus said in John 20, verse 21. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Very simple. What the Father sent the Son to do, the Son sends the saints to do. What the Father sent Jesus to do, Jesus sends us to do. You say, well, what is that? Well, if you're wondering, again, Jesus does us a favor. He says, I'm going to tell you exactly what I was sent to do. He said in Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So let me tell you what that means. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you have been, you are, and you will be sent until the day you're returned to sender. To the day you're returned to sender, you are sent. So as we learned last week, we're saved to serve, but today we're going to learn this. We are saved to seek those who are not. Let that sink in. We are saved to seek those who are not. And that is all of us. No exemptions, no exceptions, no excuses, no exclusions. Every one of us is sent. Now, before you check out, before you already in your mind say, I can't do that, I can be a small part of a small group. I can come to a worship service. I can go greet somebody at the door. I can't go tell people about Jesus. I can't be on mission for God. I can't share the gospel. I can't bring people to Jesus. Before you say that, listen to what Jesus said. Because what Jesus is about to tell us is not that we're sent. That's a fact. Now he's going to tell us how we're sent. And what I pray is once you understand how you're sent, you will gladly go. You ready? Ready, ready. Four quick things. Here we go. Number one, we are sent with the peace of God. We are sent with the peace of God. We're in John chapter 20. Let me tell you what's going on. It is Sunday night after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. Peter and John have been to the tomb. They have seen the empty tomb, but they still haven't seen Jesus. So they're confused. And they're afraid. So we pick up in John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, Sunday night, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now here's the picture. Sunday night, the disciples are in hiding. They've got the doors locked. They obviously are afraid. They think they're probably public enemy number one. The CIA's after them. The FBI's after them. The Pharisees are after them. They're being hunted down like dogs. So they've got the door locked. Well, the door could keep the police out, but it couldn't keep Jesus out. Amen. The risen Lord, this is what I love about this. He didn't unlock the door. He didn't knock on the door. He didn't rock the door. He just walked through the door. And that should not surprise you for a simple reason. If a sealed tomb couldn't keep him in, a locked door can't keep him out. So Jesus, in that resurrected state, he comes walking into this tomb. And this is what I love. What is the very first thing Jesus says when he walks into that? Does he say, miss me yet? Hey, old mama and them? How's the weather? What's for supper? No. First word, what is it?
Peace.
Say it real loud.
Peace.
Peace. First thing, peace. So I'd use the word, the Hebrew word shalom. If you go to Israel today, I'm going to Israel hopefully this year if we open it up. And if you go to Israel, you hear on the streets of Jerusalem a lot, shalom. That was the kind of the Jewish way of saying, you know, hello or you know, good morning or whatever. But it wasn't just a simple greeting. Not really to the Hebrews. Jesus wasn't just saying hello. Here's what Jesus was saying just with one word. He said, guys, you don't need to be perplexed. You don't need to be panicked. You don't need to lock doors. You don't need to be looking behind your shoulder. You ought to be at perfect peace. And he wasn't talking about the peace that comes from below. That won't last. He was talking about the peace that comes from above. See, I really believe this. I believe the first thing that happens to someone when they're truly born again, I believe the first thing that happens when someone truly gives their life to Jesus Christ, because it happened to me, I believe the first thing that happens is you receive peace. Let me tell you why. You may not realize it, but before you came to Jesus, you were at war with God. Before you came to Jesus, the Bible says you are enemies with God. But the moment you gave your life, the moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, you immediately have a peace that comes from God that gives you peace with God. As a matter of fact, the man that hated the church, hated Christianity, hated Jesus Christ, did everything he can to stamp it out, who became the greatest missionary of all time, his name was Paul. Here's what he wrote. He said, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the way it works. You will have peace in your heart when you get the God of peace in your heart. Amen. When you get the God of peace in your heart, then you'll have the peace of God in your heart. Now, you have peace on God's terms, and God's terms are real simple. If you want to have peace with God, God says, okay, here's the way you've got to have peace with me. You got to come on my terms. Here are my terms. You've got to realize you're my enemy. You got to realize we're at war. You've got to realize you're a sinner. You've got to repent of your sin. You've got to receive Jesus Christ into your life. You got to surrender your life completely to him. And when you do, you will have peace. And the reason why these disciples were fearful is because their faith was faltering. You say, well, Pastor, why didn't they have faith? Here was the problem. They'd seen the tomb, but they hadn't seen Jesus. And so incredible. This is what I want you to hear, because this is not just a word for them, it's a word for us. If Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead, and for those of you watching right now, online, on TV, those of you in this room, if you believe with all of your heart, I do believe, Pastor, I do believe with everything in me, Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. If you really believe that, then you have to believe this. There is no need to fear anything. There is no need to fear anything. Name it. Demons, disease, disaster, death. We're living in a world right now that is filled with chaos and confusion and conflict. And I'm going to tell you, let me tell you what this world needs to see. Let me tell you what America needs to see. They need to see people who claim to believe in Jesus and who claim to be followers of Jesus. They need to see people who are keeping their heads when everybody else is losing theirs. They need to see people who say, look, I'm not afraid if interest rates go to 21%. I'm not afraid if inflation goes through the roof. I'm not afraid if the country goes broke. I'm not afraid because Jesus Christ is alive and Jesus Christ is in control of every single thing. Let me tell you a true story. How many of you play chess? Hey, raise your hand real high if you play chess. Okay, you need therapy. Joke it. I've never played. I'd like to learn. I'll see with my buddy Lee. Lee, I want you to teach me to play sometime. I don't know how to play, but I'd love to learn. I really would love to learn. You may know this story then, Lee. In 1990, it's a great story. In 1996 in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, a worldwide event took place. I mean, the whole world was focused on it. There was a man named Garry Kasparov. He was a Russian. He was the best chess player in the world. As a matter of fact, people still say he's the best chess player who's ever lived. He did something in 1996 that nobody else had ever done. You know what I'm talking about, Lee? In 1996, he sat across a chess table, not from a man, from a machine, an IBM computer. The world was transfixed. Well, the IBM computer was called Deep Blue. They played the first game, and he lost. It was a fluke, he thought. In fact, over the first four games, the machine played Kasparov dead even. One win, one loss, one win, two draws, two wins, two draws. And then the champ finally rallied and came away and won the final two games. So he won the match, but he was devastated. They said he was never the same because that game was never supposed to happen. Remember, this is back in the mid-90s. This is long before the acceleration of computer technology. We wouldn't be that surprised today. But Kasparov went in there arrogant, proud, saying to himself, there's not a machine in the world that can beat the human mind. There's not a machine that can be invented. I am the greatest chess player in the world. He thought to himself, how can a machine that just simply calculates moves and keeps score beat a champion with a lifetime of experience? How can it be able to recognize every pattern of every play with unparalleled intuition, with a killer instinct? How did the machine do it? Well, they did a deep dive. Deep Blue, you ready for this? He could see, Lee, about 200 million positions every second. You're an average chess player, most probably. You can see one. The best can see three. He saw 200 million. In other words, he didn't have a shot. He had no chance. He was beaten before he started. But then the real secret came in the words of a grandmaster who really looked at the whole thing. And he went to see Kasparov because Kasparov was so depressed. And he said, I want to tell you why you lost, Gary. Listen to this. This is so insightful, so powerful. The difference between you and the machine was this. The machine had no fear. You went in deep down afraid you might lose. The machine had no fear. It had already determined its position. It already knew every move it was going to make before you made another move, and it was safe because it did not go in thinking about he might lose. In fact, it didn't even think at all, and because it wasn't even thinking at all, it could take attacking chances you would never think to take. When I read that, I thought to myself, we serve a risen Lord who lives in our hearts, who's in control of all things. We should have no fear. We should be at perfect peace. We should go and tell with the peace of knowing God is in us, God is with us, God is before us, God is for us. All of us can go. We go with the peace of God. But it gets better. We are sent with the plan of God. Jesus says in verse 21, peace be with you. Now watch this, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Jesus even said, hey, I'm just like you, believe it or not. I didn't just come to earth, I was sent. He's already told us why. I was sent to seek and to save people who are lost. So in other words, Jesus, watch this out, Jesus left heaven and came to earth so he could tell people on earth how to get to heaven. We were brought for the same reason. Now that raises a question. Where was Jesus sent? Easy answer. He was sent into the world. I'm going to emphasize at the end of this message why we ought to be inviting people to come to church. As a matter of fact, you may know this statistic. It hadn't changed in about 40 years. Any unbeliever or any church person that visits a church, 86% of the time, here's why they came, you invited them. 9 out of 10 people that visit a church came because somebody invited them to church. In fact, this is really interesting. I bet you never thought about this. You will not find one sentence, not one Bible verse in the Bible that ever commands an unbeliever to go to church because there's not one in there. God never commands a lost person. You think that'd be people say, no. God never commands lost people to go to church. I mean, to me, that's amazing. Think about this. God never tells unbelievers to come to church. Instead, he tells believers to leave the church and go into the world. Here's my point. You come to church today. You came to church today. I'm glad that you came. But you don't stay in the church. You're going back to your home, but don't stay in your home. You're going to work in an office tomorrow, but you don't stay in the office. You're to go into the world. See, some people think, I've heard people say, I just don't understand why people don't want to go to church. I just don't understand why my next door neighbor, I don't understand why my brother, my sister, I don't understand why people don't want to go to church. I'll tell you what I think is odd. I think God thinks it's odd. I do not think it's strange that unbelievers don't want to go to church. What I think is odd is that believers want to come to church, but don't want to leave the church to invite other people to come to church. I find that odd. I find it strange. I get it that they don't want to come. I don't understand why we don't want to go. I want to tell you a story. I don't know if I've ever told it or not. This is one of the top five stories. I've told a lot of stories in my life. This is true, and by the way, I don't know if I'm going to tell you a story that changed my life more than this story. About, gosh, it's been probably 35 years ago. I went to a Bible conference. I don't remember where it was. And there was a preacher. He was an African-American. His name was Fred Sampson, Dr. Fred Sampson. He pastored a church up in Detroit. I'd never heard of Dr. Sampson. But he got up, and I mean, he's one of those, just a great preacher. About one of the great preachers I ever heard. And I mean, from the first word of the first sermon, I said, man, I was locked in. And he tells this story. It's one of the greatest stories I've ever heard. He was a city boy, grew up in the inner city of Detroit. And his grandfather lived on a farm outside of Detroit. Well, one particular summer, his dad thought it would be good for Fred to go live with his grandparents for a couple of months and learn what it's like to live out in the country. So they got him in a car, they packed him up, they drove him out, about, I think about an hour or 2 hours out of town, and they dropped him off at his grandfather's farm. Let him out the door, said, we'll see you in a couple of months. So when he got there, because he loved his grandparents, didn't get to see him very much, but he's going to be with them for 2 months. And so when they got Fred up to his bedroom, and then the grandfather set him down, he said, now, Fred, he said, I don't know what you're used to in the city, son, but he said, now, around here, we have to go to bed early, and we got to get up early, because everybody's got chores on the farm. So he said, Fred, I just want you to know, you may as well get ready to bed. You need to go to bed about 8 o'clock, because we're going to get up early. Well, Fred said he was sound asleep. And he said, all of a sudden, his grandfather walked in. It was still dark before sun up. And he said, Fred, time to get up. We got chores to do. Let's go. And I'll never forget, Dr. Sampson said, man, I was used to getting up at the crack of noon. I'd never gotten up before the sun was up. It was pitch black outside. And so he said, he got ready and he got dressed, went downstairs. He said, son, Fred, he said, your chore is to cut the wood. I'm going to show you how to do it because everything we do around here has got to have heat. And the way we heat the house is the way we cook the food is we have wood. So he takes him out to a wood pile, shows him how to cut with a grain. If you've ever cut wood, you know it's not that hard. You cut with a grain. So he takes him out and he's got, he says, now, Fred, all this has to be chopped up. It's okay. So Fred chopped the wood. After Fred chopped the wood, he was starting back to the house. His grandfather said, Fred, where are you going? He said, I'm going back to bed. He said, no, Fred, you got chores to do. He said, what I got to do now? He said, well, you got to milk the cows. He said, I don't know how to milk the cows. He said, I'm going to show you how to grab the cow. You're going to milk the cow. So he takes him, shows him how to milk the cow. So Fred milked the cow. Fred got through milking. I think he milked 3 or 4 cows. He starts back to the house. He said, Fred, where are you going? I'm going back to the house. Where are you going? I'm going to bed. No, Fred, you got chores to do. He said, I've been doing chores. He said, Fred, you got more chores. What's my chores now? He said, well, you got to feed the chickens. So he went out and he says, there's a bucket of feed over there. And he said, you throw a little feed here. Throw it. So he said, okay, you feed the chickens. So he fed the chickens. So he said, now, Fred, we're going back to the house. Time to eat breakfast. He says, oh, boy, I want to eat breakfast. So they go back to eat this big breakfast. He gets through eating breakfast. He thanks his grandmother for the breakfast. He starts up the stairs. Fred says, Fred, where are you going? He said, well, I'm going to bed. He said, Fred, why are you going to bed? He said, because I'm tired. He said, why are you tired? He said, because I've been working. His grandfather said, Fred, you hadn't been working? He said, well, if I hadn't been working, why am I so tired? He said, Fred, sit down. Let me just tell you something about the farm. And this is what Fred heard his grandfather say. Son, chopping wood, milking cows, feeding chickens, those are chores. The work is in the fields. We have a staff that comes to this church every week. And they spend a lot of hours in the church, and we have to, because we got chores to do to keep the church running. We got chores to do to make sure that we're for you all that we need to be. But I tell my staff all the time, them's chores, the work's in the fields. Lost people are not in our offices Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Lost people are out there. Lost people, for the most part, are not sitting in this room right now. They're out there. I'm glad you come. I'm glad you serve. I'm glad we have people in the praise band. I'm glad we have people that greet people when they walk in. I'm glad that we have people working our next gen area. I'm glad we've got people that do all kinds of things. Read my lips. These are chores. The work is in the fields. Jesus said, that's where the work is. That's where we are to go. Now, we ought to come to church. We ought to worship. We ought to disciple. We ought to serve. But those are chores. We are sent to do the work in the fields. That's the plan of God. It was for His Son. It is for us. All right? So, first of all, we go with the peace of God. Number two, we go with the plan of God. I know what the plan is. Get out there and go. Go into the world. But if I stop right there, most of you are still not going to do it. Because you're going to sit there and say, I know I'm supposed to do it. I know I ought to do it. I know I don't get a pass, but I'm just telling you, man, I just can't do it. Wait a minute. Third thing, we are sent with the power of God. We are sent with the power of God. Now look what happens next. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Now what does He do next? Does He say, okay, good luck. Hope you get it done. I'll be pulling for you. Nope. Here's what He says. And with that, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to lie to you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, when you walk out that door, you're going to war. But you're not going with no weapons. You're going with every weapon that you need. You're going with all the strength that you need, because Jesus never expects us to do what we're not empowered to do. The will of God will never lead you where the Holy Spirit cannot help you. And that's why every time I get up here and I talk about witnessing and I talk about sharing and I talk about preaching the gospel, it always should be done in the power of the Holy Spirit, because this is the way it works. God the Father sent God the Son to find you. God the Son finds you so He can forgive you. And God the Holy Spirit fills you so you'll find others who need to be forgiven as well. That's the way it works. See, listen to me. You never ever do God's work on your own. You never do God's work by yourself. You may think up here, you may think, well now, Pastor, you're up there preaching by yourself. If I thought I was, I'd walk off this platform. I believe with all of my heart, I'm preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm preaching with the power of God in my life, otherwise I wouldn't be here. You never do God's work alone. You are never by yourself. You never share the gospel alone. You never try to win people to Christ alone. You always do what you do with and through the power of the Holy Spirit. I was thinking about this as I was working on this sermon not long ago, and then as I went over it last night, I got to thinking, it's interesting we're talking about this because, as you well know, the two main symbols in the Bible for the Holy Spirit are wind and fire. It's so interesting that we're talking about this when Los Angeles is going up in flames. It's on the news now every single day. But I learned something. And if you've been paying attention, you learned something. The greatest thing that firefighters are fearing right now in Los Angeles, the greatest thing they fear is not the fire. What is the greatest thing they fear? Somebody tell me. The wind. The only way a brush fire becomes a forest fire is wind. The only thing that can keep a fire going and going so fast you can't even keep up with it is wind. It's the wind that fuels the flames. It's the wind that fortifies the fire. It's the wind that turns a brush fire into a wildfire. And you say, what's that got to do with me? I'll tell you what it's got to do with you. If you are filled with the wind of the Holy Spirit, your heart will be on fire for lost people. Your heart will be on fire for people who need Jesus. You won't have to go, you'll want to go. You don't have to share the gospel. You don't want to share the gospel. It will fuel the passion of your soul. It will motivate you, move you to do what Jesus did, to seek people without Christ, to share with people without Christ, to show people this is what your life can be with Christ. Now, here's the good news. You ready? The Holy Spirit lives in all of us. He wants to fill all of us. He empowers all of us. He encourages all of us. And not just to know that we're sent, but that we're sent with power. And then here's the last thing. We'll be finished. Ready? Do this quick. We are sent with the purpose of God. What do you mean? What's the purpose? Well, Jesus closes with an incredible statement, and I'm going to tell you something. You have to kind of think about it because it's really wild and it's kind of confusing. Here's what Jesus said. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven, but if you not forgive them, they're not forgiven. Whoa. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. What in the world does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that if you don't forgive people, God won't forgive. It doesn't mean that he's depending on us to forgive before he forgives. We don't have the power to forgive. I can't forgive. I can forgive you for what you've done to me. I cannot forgive you for what you've done to God. We can't forgive people. Only God has the power to forgive sins. You say, well, what did Jesus mean by that? Here's what he meant. I cannot deliver a sinner from his sin, but I can declare that a sinner has been delivered from his sin if he tells me sincerely he's given his life to Jesus Christ. So I can say to that person, you are forgiven because God says you are forgiven. I cannot tell who possesses salvation. I can't tell who professes salvation. And here's what I love. I love to lead somebody to Jesus, and I love to look them in the eye and tell them, I am telling you right now, not on the authority of our church, not on the authority of my ordination, not on the authority of my PhD, I'm telling you in the authority of God, you're forgiven. You are saved. You have a home in heaven because that's exactly what God says. So here's what I can say to people. You say yes to Jesus, he'll say yes to you. You say no to Jesus, he'll say no to you. You want to be forgiven? You can be. You don't want to be? You won't be. I can say that. That's exactly what Jesus meant. You forgive them, I forgive them. I have that God-given authority to tell anyone. I don't care if they're on death row for 15 murders. If they've given their life to Christ, they have been forgiven. And our purpose is to declare to this world that anyone in this world, anytime, any place, regardless of race, color, creed, or religion, they can be forgiven if they want to be forgiven. So I'm going to wrap this up and say two things. We're done. I want you to change terminology beginning today. Do not ever say again that you're going to church. Don't ever say that again. God does not want you to go to church. And I don't want you to go to church. I want you to come to church so you'll go from the church and invite other people to come to church. So you don't go to church, you come to church. And the purpose of our coming is so we can turn around and go. I love the story about a dad that was going to the store and he wanted his son to go with him, but his son was playing a video game. And he said, hey son, I'm going to the store. Would you like to go with me? And he said, I ain't going. His dad said, what'd you say? I ain't going. Well, his dad thought, you know what? This is a good time to teach my kids some grammar. He said, son, come over here. I'm gonna teach you something. He said, sit down. He said, I want to teach you some proper grammar. He said, first person singular, I am not going. Second person singular, you are not going. Third person singular, he is not going. First person plural, we are not going. Second person plural, you all not going. Third person plural, they're not going. You understand that? Yes, sir. Sounds to me like ain't nobody going. We have too many people in this church that ain't going. Whether you go or not, you've been sent. You weren't just put here to go to college, get a degree, get a paycheck, get a pension, sit on your tail, curl up your toes, and die. You are here to be sent. So here's my last question. I didn't do that. I like that. Justin, come up here. I love your cap. Come up here, Justin. All right, stand right there. Turn and face me. You're a big boy. You're on my side, right? You're Justin. For the moment, I'm Jesus. So I want you to imagine Jesus puts his hands on your shoulders. And he looks at you And here's what he says. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And then I want you to ask yourself this one question, and we'll pray. If that were you, and he said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you, will you go? Let's pray together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can't go to your sent. You can't be sent till you become a part of God's family. And if you're watching my live stream or TV, or you're in this room right now, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you can't go until you come. You can't be sent till you come. If you've never come to Jesus, I just want to invite you today to do it. And you can do it right now just with a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I need to be saved. I cannot save myself, but I believe you died for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I believe you're alive right now. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. Forgive me. Give me eternal life. And Lord Jesus, because you've just done that for me, now, Lord, just as the Father sent you, yes, Lord Jesus, send me to tell others about him. Here in America, we are truly blessed to live in a nation built on the foundation of the freedom to worship God and share our faith. But these freedoms didn't come by chance. Our founders fought, sacrificed, and carefully crafted the guiding documents that continue to shape our nation today. That's why we want to offer you a very special gift this month, a customized Bill of Rights booklet. It has the preamble and the Bill of Rights. It's yours for a gift of any amount donated to Touching Lives. This powerful resource reminds us of the freedoms that were hard won, must never be taken for granted, and must be protected. Read through it. Keep it with you as a reminder, or it's a great tool to share with your children, grandchildren, or anyone who wants to better understand the rights we enjoy as Americans. And we'd love to send you a beautiful three-book Documents of Freedom collection featuring the Declaration of Independence, the bold statement that declared our freedom and outlined the principles of liberty, the United States Constitution, the framework that defines our government and the freedoms we cherish, and the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments that protect our most essential rights from free speech to religious liberty. These documents of freedom are not only a reminder of our heritage, but an important addition for your home or office. It would also be an inspiring gift for someone you know, like us, who loves this country. Your support enables Touching Lives to continue sharing biblical truth and the hope of the gospel far and wide. So please, call now or visit us online. Let's stand together in faith and gratitude for the freedoms we all hold dear.
Touching the lives of the lost and enriching the faith of the found. This is Touching Lives with Dr. James Merritt.